Well, it won't be long now. I'm going to be going up to Fort Wayne for a day to do a little teaching there. And I always look forward to my visits to Fort Wayne, the seminary, Concordia Theological Seminary, not only because through this program I have now come to know and actually can call friends so many of the tremendous faculty up there, but because of the whole atmosphere on that seminary campus is totally geared toward training men toward service in the church. It is a seminary where the goal is not to simply turn out men who have a credible academic degree. It is credible. But to train men to preach the cross, it's not about getting numbers and letters after your name or gaining the respect of the academic community. It is about serving the church through the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. That's what they're all about all the time at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. To find out more, if that sounds good to you as a man thinking about the pastoral ministry, 1-800-481-2155. 1-800-481-2155, or go to our website when you get home tonight, issuesetc.org, right there on the homepage. You'll see a picture of Kramer Chapel. Click on that. You'll get more information about Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. We were up at Willow Creek last week, took a little jaunt over there during our Issues Etc. Reformation tour when we were still in Chicago, and had the opportunity to just walk around the place. I talked about it on Monday, our visit to Willow Creek. Impressed and unimpressed at the same time for various reasons. Now, one of the things that was, you cannot not be impressed by the 7,200-seat auditorium at Willow Creek. It's newly built, state-of-the-art, I mean state-of-the-art facility, as big and as amazing as any concert hall you will ever be in. So it's very impressive, just its sheer size. One of the other things that impressed me was that it has, there were men down there rigging lights, and it was completely decked out, ready to go. There was lighting all over the place. They had everything they needed to put on a state-of-the-art concert. And then I thought to myself, you know, that's not just an occasional occurrence at Willow Creek, because really, every service is, in essence, a concert at Willow Creek. The stage is round. Everything surrounds the stage. It is a stage. There is no altar, no pulpit, none of that kind of stuff that you would expect in a church. The stage is largely, yes, it is for whoever may be preaching or teaching that day at Willow Creek, but it is largely geared for the band. And as with everything else in Willow Creek, the band is the best. Now, your church might have a praise band, your church might have a choir. Where should the praise band and the choir go? Where should they be on Sunday morning? In particular, I want your answer to this question during open lines here in the second hour of the program. Should the choir or the praise band be up front in church? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It was very deliberate at Willow Creek when they built their new auditorium. They built it in mind. They built it specifically for the performance of music by their band, by their various bands, and they also have concerts and things like that as well there too from other groups. They have dramatic presentations up there as well, and they're teaching and they're preaching. So they consciously geared their architecture toward having their band up front. And they spent a lot of money to do it, and they did, I mean, in terms of production, did an amazing job. Well, what about the choir? What about the praise band in your church? Should it be up front? I want your answer. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The best callers during this hour will receive Dr. Mike Horton of the White Horse Inn. He's got a book come out last couple of years called A Better Way. What is the subtitle there? Recovering the Drama of God-Centered Worship. Dr. Mike Horton's book will go to the best callers during this hour of Issues, etc. Open lines. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's start with Dave, who calls from Florissant. Dave, welcome.
Yes, Pastor Todd. I was hoping I could change the subject a little bit, if that's okay.
Open lines is always anything you want to talk about,
okay,
Dave.
I was reading a reformer's view of Calvin's view of the doctrine of the Lord's Supper.
Yes.
And in it, he mentions the Lutheran view. And when I read this paragraph, my mouth dropped open, and I'm thinking, this has got to be a straw man that he's putting forth. What Are we okay?
Yeah, Dave, you're getting a little interference, but I think it's on your end.
Okay, gotcha. I'll try not to move. This is just a very short paragraph, but it's just something that I wanted to brush it by you to see if he's stating this right or the implications. He says, Lutheran theologians, however, have argued against an idea of a bodily ascension in order to defend the doctrine of ubiquity, which they see as a necessity to the doctrine of the real presence. According to their view, the ascension of Christ refers not to a movement of Christ's body from one location, place, or dimension to another, but instead to a change in the state of his human nature. Does that sound correct?
Do you mean, is Calvin rightly characterizing the Lutheran view on the bodily ascension?
Exactly.
Yes and no.
Oh, okay.
Yes and no. He is emphasizing one thing that the Reformers said about the bodily ascension and not emphasizing something else. Okay. We recently did a program, by the way, on the ascension of Jesus Christ with Dr. Norman Nagel here on the program. And if you want to go to the website, we have it someplace in the audio archives. Go to the KFUO website, kfuo.org, and look back there. And you'll get a more eloquent description of the bodily ascension than you're going to get from me right now, but I'll do my very best here. This is what Calvin wants to teach. What Calvin wants to teach is that the ascension is all about Jesus going from point A to point B, and if Jesus is no longer at point A but at point B, well, he can't be at point A, namely in the Lord's Supper. So the Lutherans are all wet on the Lord's Supper. What Calvin is trying to argue against is not so much what Lutherans believe about the ascension, but he's trying to argue against the bodily presence of Christ, according to Christ's own words, in the Lord's Supper. So he uses a simple and logical argument. Calvinism is irrepressibly logical. Not always scriptural, but irrepressibly logical. Well, if Jesus is possessed of an ordinary, albeit perfect, human body, like bodies we possess, and if the ascension is Jesus moving from point A, that is earth, to point B, that is another location called heaven, this is Calvin's view, then, logically, Jesus can't be both places at one time, not in his human body. So, he's got to be at point B in heaven. And so for Lutherans to say that he's at point A, at the altar, in the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper, is illogical. Now, you notice he doesn't argue against the bodily presence of Jesus from the Scripture. He argues against it from human reason. Now, is it true that Lutherans emphasize in the bodily ascension of Jesus not a change of locale, but a change of, I think he accurately said it, a change of state in Christ's human nature? Well, that's true. That is what is emphasized. It's emphasized because, two things. The ascension, as far as it is told to us in Scripture, is described as the disciples seeing Jesus rising up and being taken up into a cloud. They don't watch him disappear into the tiniest dot and then say, okay, he's lost our vision. He ascends, he's taken up into the cloud of God's glory, and the angels appear and say, he's coming back. Paul describes the ascension as well, in that Christ is seated in heavenly places, and then, lo and behold, some 15 verses later in the book of Ephesians, he says, and he has seated us with him in the same heavenly places. Now, I don't know what Calvin would do with that, because I'm possessed of a body where I can't be seated with Christ in heavenly places. He must be talking about something else. What do we say of Jesus? The real question is, what do we say of Jesus' human nature? He is one person possessed of two natures, 100% human, 100% divine. What do we say of Jesus according to his human nature in his ascension? Well, we say everything about his human nature that we can say about his divine nature. The humanity of Jesus has been entirely taken up into his divinity. So if we can talk about Jesus being everywhere at all times according to his divine nature, because he is one person, indivisible, possessed of two natures, scripturally we must say that according to his human nature, he is also everywhere at all times. Now, just because Jesus is everywhere at all times according to both natures is not necessarily good news. What is good news is that he has promised to be at the table in his supper, in with and under the bread and wine, according to his words, this is my body, this is my blood, according to both natures for sinners. That's good news. Hey, here is the very body that was given at the cross and laid in the tomb and came out of the tomb after 3 days, the blood that was the sacrifice for our sins, right here. And you see, there's really no problem with this theologically. Now, logically, it's confounding. Logically, it gives you a headache. But you see, we neither try to explain nor explain away, as in the case of Calvin, what Scripture teaches and what Christ says by our human reason. There are times, many times, when reason must, in order for faith to be maintained, must bow before what God's Word says and must submit itself to the Word of God rather than require that the Word of God submit to it. Now, what does Calvin end up with? Now, is this to say that Jesus' body did not leave? No, he has ascended on high to fill all things, as Paul says. What Calvin wants is a Jesus who's stuck in heaven. He's gone to the attic. The door has been locked. God will eventually unlock the door, but he can't get out. He's ascended and he can't come down. Kind of like the old lady in the commercial who has fallen and can't get up. Well, Jesus has gone up and can't get down. And the reason Calvin wants this kind of a Jesus is because he doesn't want Jesus present in the Lord's Supper. And there's a very simple reason for that. Because Jesus' words don't make any sense. Bill calls from his car. Bill, welcome.
Yeah, thank you. I'd like to add a couple comments about praise bands, if I may.
Yes, that's the question. Should choirs and praise bands be in front of the church? What's your thoughts?
Well, my thought, number one, is that praise bands are inappropriate. There's a couple of reasons for that. Number one, it's a visual distraction. You don't see people turning around backwards, looking up at the choir to look at the organist when he or she is playing. Whereas a praise band, not only is it a visual spectacle, but music is often indistinguishable from blues or rock. And, you know, if you go to a blues club to listen to blues, and that's not necessarily bad in itself, you wouldn't expect to hear Mighty Fortresses Our God. That would be inappropriate. So I would say the corollary is true.
Well, what about the choir? What about the church like mine that doesn't have a praise band, but the church I go to has a choir? Should the choir be up front? Would the same caution about a visual distraction, in your mind, Bill, apply to a choir being up front?
Well, I guess it's audiophora, but I prefer the choir up in the choir loft because that's, for one thing, that's what I've been accustomed to all these years. But that is a good question. I don't know. I guess it's up for grabs, but whether they were in front or behind, a choir is infinitely preferable to a band.
All right, Bill, I understand your concern there. Now, the question is, choir or praise band, should they be up front? That's the question. Now, Bill used a word there, audiophora, which is just a fancy way of saying, well, maybe it's neither here nor there according to God's word. Now, let's clear up just one little misunderstanding about such things. Just because something is neither here nor there, according to God's word, doesn't mean that there isn't a wrong way to do it. In other words, just because there's more than one way to do a thing in the church doesn't mean that there's no wrong way to do it in the church. This is the deepest misunderstanding that prevails in the church nowadays with regard to Christian freedom and matters of indifference, as they're called, adiaphora. And that is, well, because there's more than one way we can do it, there must be no wrong way to do it, and so we do whatever we darn well please. That's a misuse of Christian freedom, by the way, and an abuse of Christian freedom. Darlene is up next, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's open lines, issues, etc. Anything you want to talk about? Should the choir and the praise band be up front in church? Darlene, welcome to Issues, etc.
Greetings, Pastor Wilkin. I went to a church for 25 years that basically had a rock band up on a stage. Yes, we praise God. But you know what? All of us wanted to be up on that stage. We wanted to be the star. And then I went to a Lutheran church, and all of the choir singing for special occasions is in the back. And I'm thinking, whoa, is this weird or what? But then after much thought and contemplation and, yes, prayer, it's better in the back because we're not making rock stars. We're, and like your previous caller said, you know, it's a show. It's, and I have a hard time dealing now with what they did then in the, my previous church. I have caught myself on occasion, two or three times, turning around just to look at the choir that's in the back of my Lutheran church. But mostly I don't, because I don't know, I don't want to know who's serving God in that position. I want to, and I find myself concentrating much more deeply and intensely upon the words of the songs.
Thank you very much, Darlene. Okay, so now Darlene has experience with both and finds preferable and more conducive to focusing on what's being said than rather than who's saying it when the choir is in back. Now, the question is for both, choir or praise band, do they belong in the front of the church? Steve's up next, calling from his car. Hi, Steve.
Greetings, Todd. I would prefer them in the back because I don't want the distraction, as been stated previously by callers, but, you know, and I may be off on this, but when the pastor's facing me in the service, I know he's, I guess, speaking to me in his office, as far as God speaking to me as in the absolution and such. And when he's facing the cross or facing the altar, when he's praying for us, he's speaking on our behalf. I think it's kind of a contradiction to have the choir facing us, singing to us, when in reality, we're singing to God.
You know, that's interesting. I hadn't thought about it that way, Steve. That's a good kind of basic. What's the visual message being sent? Bill talked about a visual distraction, but this is a little more subtle here. What's the visual message being sent when the choir or the praise band faces you and they're supposed to be, at least ostensibly, leading you in worship and they face you? Who are they talking to? Who's being worshipped? You're facing them, they're facing you. There is a question about the visual message being sent there. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Roger calls from his car. Hi, Roger.
Hi, Todd. I have a question for you. What's the Calvinistic view of the sacrament? I look at it as the, and maybe I'm looking at it wrong, and you can help me out there, but Jesus is Jesus, and he can be and do wherever he wants, however many times he wants. It seems kind of silly for us humans to put our inabilities on him. And so, I mean, he can be in both places at the same time. Maybe I'm not looking at it quite exactly.
No, Roger, I think you're looking at it exactly as you ought to. This is a great example, Roger, and I think you exemplify it here of, look, does it make sense to me? No, reason, in this case, submits. In every respect, reason always submits to God's word. And sometimes reason will submit willingly to God's word because it seems to make sense. And sometimes reason must submit unwillingly to God's word. That is, reason says, I object, and yet God's word prevails. Now, he asked about the Calvinist view of the sacrament. Well, it's pretty simple. Since Jesus is stuck in heaven, they talk about a real presence, but that what they're really talking about is either a spiritual presence of Jesus' body, which doesn't make any sense. Bodies are bodily present, spirits are spiritually present. So Calvin is caught in his own web there of saying there's a spiritual presence of the body. Since when are bodies spiritually present? Bodies are bodily present. Calvin is all about wanting bodies to do what bodies do and spirits doing what spirits do. So let's play by your own rules, Jean. The other thing is, well, they will say, yes, there's a presence, the soul, the spirit of the believer ascends to be where Christ is and communes there with him, has a spiritual communion in his body. Well, again, spirits do not commune in bodily things. Bodies commune in bodily things. Now, Jesus doesn't say, rise up to heaven. He says, eat and drink. Which is why the other reformers, besides Luther, wanted to spend a lot of time talking about spiritual eating and spiritual drinking. When Jesus gave his disciples this bread and wine to eat and drink and said, eat and drink, he didn't leave it on the table and say, let's just spiritually and spiritually drink this stuff. Come on, everybody, open your spiritual mouths. No. See, it's always trying to fit what Jesus said into what we think makes sense. Jimmy calls from St. Louis. Hi, Jimmy.
Greetings. I'd just like to comment on the praise band. They would never put a praise band in the back because that wouldn't fit the bottom line of entertainment nightclub, skintily clad girls, exciting with adrenaline-driving music. It would lose its attraction as good entertainment and fall on its face. So they have to have the praise band up in front to keep up that entertainment nightclub atmosphere.
What about the choir, Jimmy? To be fair, I mean, you're not going to find scantily clad choirs. Generally, they're robed or at least dressed in street clothes. What about the choir? Does it also have the same danger of becoming entertainment?
I think so. If they're only tied to big endings and orchestras and that sort of thing, but if they're rather reverent and they could be in front, but I personally, I like them with the organist in the back myself.
Jimmy, thank you very much. Man, did Jimmy have a set of pipes or what? Get Jimmy in here doing some spots for us. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, see, there I was auditorily distracted by Jimmy's interesting voice. Okay, Jimmy just says, look, you wouldn't put the praise band in the back because you'd lose all the elements that make it entertaining. And we got a picture up on our website of, in advance of this conversation, of Rick Warren's church, Saddleback Community Church, out in Lake Forest, California, and their praise band, one of them, I assume, up front. And I note that the lead singer is a rather attractive blonde, which not only adds to, he said, talks about the girls and the adrenaline-pumping music. But you know, choirs can pump adrenaline just as well, and a woman in a choir robe can also be appealing if she's standing in the front of the church just as much as someone who's dressed in street clothes. Should the choir or the praise band be up front in church? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's take one more call before the break here and talk with Keith in Jacksonville, Illinois. Keith, you got less than a minute here before we go to our break.
Well, I went out there to Orange City. My wife's, brother is a Lutheran pastor in Missouri Synod. They have a praise band in front. My aunt's church out in Lincoln, Nebraska has a praise band up in front, but that's not what I called. I've watched Bellevue Baptist from Memphis, Tennessee. They have an orchestra up in front and a big choir, and I never did ever think anything about the choir up in front.
Keith, we got to let you go because our time is, well, it's certainly true that a lot of people are putting the praise band up front and the choir up front. That's why I'm asking the question, should they be there? We'll be right back with more Open Line.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
One of the unsung legacies of the 16th century Lutheran Reformation is the legacy of Christian prayer, the prayers of Martin Luther and of the Lutheran Church over the centuries. Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June assembles these prayer resources for you in one volume called A Lutheran Book of Prayer. The book is $8.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and find the book on the homepage. Or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June, A Lutheran Book of Prayer. Continue the legacy of Christian prayer found in the Lutheran Reformation of yesterday and today. Issuesetc.org or 1-800-325-3040.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Terry Phillips sitting in for Bob Dittmer. Last month, the Supreme Court ruled against medical marijuana. Experts say the decision could now be used in cases regarding the drugs used in physician-assisted suicides. Kim Troby has the story.
Under federal law, medical marijuana is illegal. How will the new ruling affect drugs used in assisted suicides? Richard Ackerman, president of the Pro Family Law Center.
I certainly think that it would make it easier for the United States Supreme Court later to say that the federal government has a right to regulate that entire process, and that any drugs that might be used in a capacity which could result in an assisted suicide would be subject to the FDA's regulation.
It's really a case of who controls the doctors. Rita Marker, an attorney and executive director of the International Task Force.
States regulate who can practice medicine. However, the federal government is the only entity that can give doctors the right to prescribe federally controlled substances.
In its next term, the court will hear a case from Oregon arguing that because assisted suicide is legal there, they should not have to operate under the federal law.
Unless the U.S. Supreme Court upholds the federal government's right, which it does have, to control how federal registrations to prescribe federally controlled substances are used, there's going to be more problem than just assisted suicide.
Marker says a wayward ruling from the court and doctors could begin prescribing heroin and other euphoric drugs for medicinal purposes. For Family News in Focus, I'm Kim Troby.
Marker maintains a ruling in favor of the federal government wouldn't make assisted suicide in Oregon illegal, but it would be important and comforting to know that the federal government isn't going to be involved in suicide and can exercise its control over drugs that hasten death. For Family News in Focus, I'm Terry Phillips.
Have you tried and failed to live a purpose-driven life? Do your attempts to live a life that is pleasing to God fall so far short that you'd rather stay home from church? Then join Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, where the focus isn't on you, but on Christ, who was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is located at 612 North State Street in Freeburg. Their phone number, 618-539-5664.
Don't let the title fool you. You don't have to be Lutheran to benefit from our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. It's titled The Lutheran Book of Prayer. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about the Lutheran Book of Prayer on our website, issuesetc.org. The Lutheran Book of Prayer costs $8.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040.
We have a couple callers here in the last segment of Open Lines about the Calvinist view of the Lord's Supper, questioning what Calvin wrote about the Lutheran view of the Lord's Supper. Here's something that makes it altogether very clear. And in fact, it comes from our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, a Lutheran Book of Prayer. In at the beginning of a very long section in this book containing prayers in preparation for the reception of the Lord's Supper, there is what's called Brief Instruction in Holy Communion. I read in part. This is what Lutherans believe because this is what Scripture teaches. Listen, Holy Communion is that exalted, blessed mystery by means of which Christ, in the consecrated bread, gives us His body to eat, and in the consecrated wine, His blood to drink. This is the very body He assumed from the Virgin Mary and gave into death on the cross for the remission of our sins. It is true, we cannot see this mystery with our eyes, taste it with our mouths, or grasp it with our hands. But we are to believe it, for our Lord and Savior says, "Take, eat, this is my body, drink of it, all of you, this is my blood." Our Savior is faithful and true, and He will certainly bring to pass what He has promised. He is all-wise and knows ways and means to fulfill His promises, even though this is beyond our understanding. He is also almighty. With Him nothing is impossible. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think. That's very simple. And it's from our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, a Lutheran Book of Prayer, as you can see, far more than just a prayer book. It's $8.99 plus shipping and handling. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, 1-800-325-3040. There are two bookstores here in St. Louis where you can find it. one at 3558 South Jefferson down in the city, the other here on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. Follow the signs to the CPH bookstore, mention issues, etc., and ask for a Lutheran Book of Prayer. 1-800-325-3040. If you want more information, just go to our website, issuesetc.org. The book is right there on our homepage. It's open lines. The question I'm asking, you are answering. Should the choir or the praise band be up front in the church? It's occasioned by our visit to Willow Creek, where there was no place to put anybody or anything except up front in the church, and that's where their bands go. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Shirley calls from Elsa, Illinois. Hi, Shirley.
Hi. I was told to warn you ahead of time I'm a Southern Baptist. I hope that's... I listen to you a lot. I really enjoy all your programs.
Very glad to hear that.
Oh, well, thank you. And I tell you what, I wish sometimes they were in the basement. I'm having a big problem with this, and I think it's mostly just me, but I'm... last week we had a praise band, I guess, and I was kind of offended, and I hate being that way, and I may have been the only one in the church because everybody else likes that kind of Southern gospel, and I didn't feel like it was appropriate for a morning worship service. So I really have a problem with it. I wish that the choir, I would sing in the choir, not that I sing well, but just a fill-in voice if we were in the back, because I notice we're starting to worship people. People are becoming the stars, and it bothers me.
Shirley, thank you very much, and I do appreciate you being so honest, and love to have Baptists listening as often as possible. In fact, probably more Baptists than Lutherans listening most of the time. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Here's Larry from Columbus, Indiana. He writes, right here in the studio, should praise bands and choirs be in the front of the church? Definitely no. They are distracting, performing a concert, wanting attention, and causing many congregation members to just sit or stand there and not participate in the service. Actually, I've seen this happen on more than one occasion, personally, myself. And then he says, they should be in the back so that we can focus and participate. That's Larry in Columbus, Indiana, emailing us here in the studio at issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, Shirley brings up something that's very important. Here's the second question to follow on the first, and perhaps some of you want to answer this one. Be honest with me, please be honest. We can be honest with one another and not tell lies in order to bolster our positions. Do the members of your choir, we have an unbelievable choirs at my church, they sing from the back. Do the members of your choir or the members of your praise band, have they become minor celebrities in your church? You know what I mean? Ooh, look, there's the lead singer. Ooh, look, he's the drummer in our praise band. Oh, looky there, he's our bass in our choir. You know, if it's a big enough church, the pastors become minor celebrities. Have the members of your praise band become minor celebrities in your church? Shirley says she's noticing it in her Baptist church that the members of the choir or the praise band, they become the stars. Thank you, Shirley. Wayne calls from his car. Wayne, welcome to Issues, etc.
Yeah, are you there?
I'm right here, Wayne.
Yeah. Well, in our church, we started this contemporary service, and the church architecture is so bad that it doesn't even allow for the choir for the organ to be in the back of the church. We got a round church, and it just seems strange because the praise band is up there, and they even block the preacher's way. He can't preach from the pulpit, and it's, I don't know, to me it's just total disrespect for God's word. And even in our congregational meeting where it was decided to have a contemporary service, they decided to take pews out in the front of the church so that the performers, not the praise band or anything like that, but for the performers to have more room. And this just makes me sick. I thought we were all worshipers.
I think we are all supposed to be worshipers, Wayne. Thank you very much. You see, Well, one thing that Wayne points out here is that architecture isn't neutral in the church. You say, oh, the Bible lets us build a church any way we want to. Sure, it does. But that doesn't mean there isn't a wrong way to build a church. That doesn't mean there isn't a wrong way to do it. If you build a church that does not permit the choir or the praise band to be in the back or the front, if you have only space for it in the front, it will be in the front. And therefore, you will bring along with that architecture everything that may be detrimental about having something up front. I mean, there are churches after churches in the United States where you got a pulpit built into basically a choir loft. It's a choir loft at the front with a pulpit at the front, sticking out off the front of it. Because the choir is put up front because people want to see the choir singing. That architecture says something. And if it doesn't say it intentionally, in time, it will say something. It will say, we're here to watch the choir sing, right? We're here to watch performance. Mike calls from his car, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Mike.
Hi, that's Todd. Thanks for taking my call. I have a conflict about this. Being a Lutheran my entire life, you know, I've grown up in the traditional conservative church with the choir in the back, you know, often in the balcony, and no type of praise band. But I have one of my best friends. He's a Presbyterian and obviously a Calvinist in his family. You know, they attend church regularly, and he is in a praise band, and they have a contemporary service and then a more conservative service. But they always go to contemporary. He's in the band. He plays guitar, drum, whatever. And he's a very good Christian, and that's one thing that we have in common that really makes us great friends, is that we can always talk about our Christianity together. And if I would tell him that, you know, this isn't the best thing you should be doing, it would really offend him, because he has told me, you know, this is, helps him really get into the worship service. It really means a lot to him spiritually. And I'm not sure how to respond to him, really, except, you know, that sounds good. Because I know if I say anything negative, it would very offend him greatly. I was wondering what you thought about that. And how do you respond to people like that without offending them greatly?
Mike, thank you very much. Well, there are people who would say exactly what Mike's friends say. Now, it comes down to a basic question. Now, first of all, as to the issue of offense, I think it can be done in a way that does not intentionally or unnecessarily offend people. You say, okay, so what is the essence of worship for you? Is it how the music makes you feel? Is it your participation in the production of that music? What is the essence of worship for you? Now, the answer might be telling. In fact, the answer, Mike, might lead you to disagree with your friend even more than you already do. And he might be somewhat offended if you were to say, you know, what Scripture says worship is first and foremost what God does for us on Sunday morning. Now, you might ask your friend if it would be a big deal if they put his praise band in the balcony or the back of the church. Just ask him, honestly, nicely. Well, would it make any difference to you if they moved you guys to the back of the church? Now, that seems to be an innocuous question, but is this. Why are you there? Why are you there? What's the real important thing? Look, there are people who would rather have their arm amputated than get up in front of people. I've known people like this. The last thing they want to do is get up in front of people for anything, just to stand there. There are people who would give their right arm to be in front of people. I, quite honestly, am one of those people. I like being in front of people. I'm not going to lie to you. It's addiction to the adrenaline or whatever else and pure ego? Yes. Would it make any difference if they moved you to the back of the church, dear friend? Well, yeah. I mean, would it diminish your worship experience? Well, yeah. So what is your worship experience about? How much of it is worshiping Jesus, receiving from Jesus what he has to give, and or just getting jazzed because you're playing in the band and people are watching you play in the band? Performance is what they call it. Henry calls from his car. Henry, thank you for waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, appreciate the discussion that's going on. I've been somewhat pleasantly surprised by the reactions. I think the question that you asked, would they be willing to put the praise band in the balcony, says a lot about not only the role of entertainment or the concept of entertainment, but also the role of choir as proclaimer and supporter of the congregation song. And I found that for myself and for the congregations I've served, the choirs being in the balcony help congregations sing better and also do a better job of proclamation. And it's just my comment there.
Henry, thank you very much. Henry is echoing there some of the things that our previous callers have said. You know, what's the real purpose of having a choir or a praise band in a worship service? Are they there to perform? Are they there to entertain? Are they there to facilitate the worship of the worshipers? Are they worshipers? Or are they performers? If so, and I've just, this is purely anecdotal, but I've been to a number of services where either the choir or the praise band is up front. High liturgical, contemporary, whatever it is. And when the choir or the praise band is up front, this is purely my experience, the congregation is largely silent. Even when they're supposed to be singing along, they're largely silent. And the odd thing, the ironic thing, is that the whole rationale very often for putting the choir or the praise band up front is to encourage people to participate. And it, maybe I'm wrong, but it just doesn't seem to result in that. And you know, to use a good church growth axiom, if it ain't working, maybe you should change that. Mark's up next. He calls from his car. Hi, Mark.
Pastor Todd, you kind of made my point already, but when I first became a Lutheran, I was trying to decide between two Lutheran churches. And I was thinking about, you know, what kind of pastor each had. And then I realized that what's really important is that God acts, which kind of makes the, turns it into less of a cult of, I don't know, personality and to more just, you know, whatever pastor you have, you know, you can accept them and, you know, and the same thing with the choir. You know, it's what's important is God acting. So, but I thought that and the 2 points that were made about the visual aspects, one of your two first callers, I thought those were excellent points too.
Thank you very much. Thank you. We live in a visual age. We live in an age where the visual has a power beyond words, literally a power beyond words. Where, okay, let me just put it to you this way. I'm up preaching a sermon, blibbity blabbity blah blah, and a baby cries in the back. Now, most preachers can preach right through crying babies. Like a hot knife through butter, right through a crying baby, no matter how loud they are. Now, if the dad, to appease the baby, quiet the baby, decides, I'm just going to toss the baby in there, like you do with babies, sometimes toss them in there, wee, wee. It's the only way to get the baby to stop crying, but he figures, I'll just do it right here in the pew, wee. And suddenly there's a baby bobbing up and down in the back of the church. The preacher's going to get distracted. I hope he doesn't drop that baby. The people behind him are certainly saying, what is this guy doing? You see, a visual distraction has a power to grip the attention of people far more than just a sound. So you say, well, what's the difference? It's the same song being sung at the same choir, same praise band. Well, one of the earlier callers, that was Bill, I think, who called very early on, said, look, it's a visual distraction. And in our day and age, hey, we live in a visual age. Everyone says we do. The danger of distraction should be acknowledged. Let's talk with Bill from Eureka. Hi, Bill.
Yes, sir. Kind of discussion has gotten me going around in here. I always liked the choir up in front. And after a number of years of this, I got to wondering on this. Then I attended a church that had the choir in back, and I didn't like it. Why? Well, because I'm interested in the quality of the sound. You talk about everybody being visual. I'm just kind of the other way around. As my ears are the primary sensors, I seem to think. And so why was I disturbed about the choir being in back? It bothered me for a while. You know, why? What's the difference in there? And then what I discovered was when the choir is in front, I'm more listening to the people perform, their voice qualities and how well they're singing. When they put them in the back, the quality isn't quite as well because they don't have the direct direct sound. And now I'm starting to concentrate more on what they're singing, the words, the message. And if the message is, if there isn't much of a message there, as I've come across in the past few months, I'm pretty well bored. Why are you singing? Where is the message here on that other than some rather trivial verses? And so I've come to accept saying I want them in back, but also I want the verses to say something according to the message that I should be getting why I'm there in church, and less of the quality.
Bill, very good thoughts. Thank you very much. Now, see, what Bill relates to us is simply that he's doing a little introspection, which is what the question is intended to do. Well, I like having the choir up front. Well, why? Sounds good. Sounds better. Well, I think the argument could be made that a choir up front facing you does sound better than one behind you, perhaps. That could be. Well, then what am I focused on? Wow, really, the blend is unbelievable. There's a power in that bass, and the performance is flawless. I happen to attend a church where the performances, whatever they may be, are usually flawless. And I have the same thoughts that Bill does there. And that is, am I moved by this because the performance is flawless and powerful? Or am I moved by this because the Word of God is being carried along by this music? The message, what is being said rather than how it's being said? One thing we cannot do in God's house is throw caution to the wind and say, I don't care why I'm being moved, I'm just being moved. Then we have decided that the distinction between the flesh and the spirit, being moved along simply because of our human flesh or being moved along by the Holy Spirit through His Word, doesn't matter. And to me, that amounts to blasphemy. When someone says, I don't care, it just moves me. It just makes me feel good. So you really don't care what makes you feel good as long as you do feel good, which is kind of that old 60s axiom, if it feels good, do it. They used to call that hedonism, by the way. Linda calls from Nashville. Linda, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Okay, simply questions. Do we not as a congregation face the altar with our attention to worshiping God? And will the choir's back not be to the altar? Also, isn't our mind to be on God and His Word, or the message of the hymns?
Linda, thank you for the call. Linda's raising something there raised by a previous caller, and that is, what visual message are we sending? Certainly. Tina, you've been waiting a long time. Welcome to Issues, Etc. She calls from Webster Groves.
Well, thank you, Todd. I go to a congregation where the choir is up front, and so is the pastor. And there is a praise band in a different service, and they're not located in the sanctuary. And I do feel that we need to get over the cult of personality, and that we need to accept that God uses people, and God has different gifts for each of us to enhance the worship experience. I think partially we need to get beyond the word performance, and accept the term worship leader as opposed to performer.
All right, Tina, the only problem I have with that is that we're not there even to worry about a worship leader. We're there because God has called us there by His Word. I mean, our focus ought to be on, you know, if anything, the leader, whoever he is, should be transparent. Now, see, this is a danger. Now, she does point out something that is of equal danger. The pastor, the preacher up front, can be just as much, he could be a visual distraction. He certainly could. Preachers need to be as guarded against a cult of personality as do the choirs. But the preacher speaks the Word of God without setting it to music. Hopefully, he's doing it without injecting, or by injecting as little of himself into it, as much of Jesus into it as the text obviously will require. Jerry calls from Festus. Jerry, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Pastor. You there?
Yeah.
Okay. I had a comment about that. I was in a praise band. Actually, I've been in several praise bands now. And we were always up front. And our focus was always on stage presence, performance, that kind of thing. And like a caller said earlier, we were celebrities. I was a lead guitar player, and I'd look out in the audience, and people would be looking at me. People wouldn't be, you know, worshiping, praising. They'd be looking at me. And that's always been a problem. Everywhere that I've been, even in a Lutheran church that I've been to, that the praise band's up front, that's the focus.
Jerry, thank you very much, and our time runs short here. I got a few final thoughts. Thanks for being honest, Jerry. That's great to hear. Okay, a few things. Shirley, give us a call back, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Shirley called right on the other side of in this hour, and I'm going to send you a copy of Mike Horton's book, A Better Way, Rediscovering the Drama of God-Centered Worship. See, this is the whole point. Is it God-centered or is it man-centered? Is it centered on, even if it's centered on man insofar as what's going on inside of me? Why is the church architecture isn't neutral? Why is the church focus put up front those things like an altar, a pulpit, a baptismal font? Why do they put those things up front? Are they to be objects of worship? No, absolutely not. You know what they are? They're stations where God does his work. Do we need them there? I mean, could we just have a bowl of water? Sure we could. But God does his work through means at these stations, at the pulpit, where it's not about the preacher. It's about the word that's being preached, the Christ who's being preached. At the table, where it's not about how beautiful all that silverware is up there. But it is about what is contained in the cup and on the plate, Christ's body and blood in with and under the bread and wine, where God is doing his thing for us sinners. The font, where it's not, the focus is not on the water, but upon the word that comes in and through the water to wash away sins according to Christ's promise. You see, worship is about what God does. And the minute it becomes performance, our performance, the focus on how good it is, how wonderful it is, how we look, all of those things, the minute it is, we are not worshiping. We might feel great, but we're not worshiping. There is an objective definition. Try this sometime. Just ask your congregation or your pastor if putting the choir and the praise band in the back of the church is even possible, and you will learn a lot about what your pastor or congregation thinks worship is.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.